Tenaciousness. Tenacious. Tending to keep a firm hold of something, clinging or adhering closely, not readily relinquishing a position, principle, or course of action. Determined. Persisting in existence, not easily dispelled. Tenacious. You know, we don't always use tenacious in the best way. We don't always mean it in the most flattering way. We oftentimes, when we use the word tenacious, we're referring to people who wear us down. The people that we give up and give into in a whimper just to shut them up or make them go away. And we think to ourselves, you know, they are so tenacious. The good news is some of those children grow up. The bad news is some of them just get older. Oh, you know them too. Okay, so, and yet there's times when tenacious is good, right? I mean, we like tenacious when people are fighting for our rights. We like tenacious when people are protecting us from evil. We like tenacious when we hear about war heroes and that they, you know, did all this battle when they were out of ammo and in a heartbeat of a moment they leapt in front of people and protected people. We go, we like tenaciousness like that. We like tenaciousness when we get what we want because of it. Sometimes we choose to be tenacious because we feel as though our rights have been violated, that people didn't do what they should have done, and we feel provoked within us, and we become tenacious in that moment, and we like it then. One of the images that we find in the Bible again and again is that of the tenacious person of faith. When the ordinary and even marginalized person in the story just steps out in bold, tenacious faith and will not relent until they get what they need from God. It's a story that occurs over and over again. And I don't always mean they get everything they want or every time that a person is tenacious that their wants are fulfilled. I simply mean that they are commended again and again for this kind of tenacious faith, that they press in, that they don't go away, that their spirit is not easily crushed, that they pursue God and pursue other things in a way that shows and demonstrates their faith that God is with them and for them, that they have confidence in Him. We think of David as being tenacious. David was tremendously tenacious. And yet the fact that King David was very tenacious in his prayers in time of fasting for the life of his first son with Bathsheba that he had conceived in adultery, he still didn't get what he wanted. And yet he's commended for a tenacious faith again and again. We see him in being tenacious in battle, tenacious in other things, and we commend him for having a tenacious kind of faith that is not easily trampled, defeated, washed away. We also see times in which tenacious faith was very fruitful. The woman with the issue of blood, the Canaanite widow whose daughter was demon-possessed and wouldn't go away even though she was a Gentile and wanted Jesus to help her. We see tenacious faith as pleasing to God when we look at Hannah, and she was pleading with God that she would have a child. And she did not, and, you know, she had been praying for years. And finally, in desperation, she goes to the temple. She's weeping and praying. She's crying out to God, so much so that the high priest looks at her and says, "What, are you like drunk or something? You know, like move along." And she says, "Don't think me a wicked woman. But, you know, I've just been beseeching, I'm seeking the Lord." And finally, he blesses her. "You know, go. And may God give you everything that you've asked for." And she knew in her heart that it was so. And so we see her tenacious faith bearing Samuel, the prophet and judge. Tenacious faith. We think of the woman pleading for justice with an uncompassionate judge, and yet getting justice because of her tenaciousness. It's not about manipulating God. It's not about effect. It's about an honest faith just being absolutely poured out, calling out to God because we know that there is no other place to go. Now, one of my favorite stories of tenacious faith, it's actually one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible. I just love the story of the blind beggar that Matthew and Mark identify as Timaeus or Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, literally it means. I had somebody ask me earlier, what does Timaeus mean? There's a lot of speculation on that, not really clear as to exactly what Timaeus means. I was hoping I would find and that it meant, you know, tenaciousness, son of tenaciousness or something, you know, that I could tell you that would be really cool point to make this morning and didn't get it. But anyhow, nonetheless, he's the son of Timaeus, whatever that means, a place, a location, lots of speculation. Bartimaeus is one who is passionate about getting God to hear his heart, approaching Jesus in a very unorthodox way. And so I want us to take a look here in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 35. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Please read along in whatever translation you have. The one in your lap is absolutely my favorite translation. Luke chapter 18. And as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Don't you want to cry it out sometimes? Don't you know that in your prayer life there are times when you just so are in need of God's mercy, of His love, of His grace? Sometimes it's because you're in a desperate situation. Sometimes it's because your heart has been ripped to shreds. Sometimes it's because of what others have done. Sometimes, and it's probably the worst, it's because of what you've done. And you think, who would have mercy on me? Who would have mercy on me? I did it to myself. Son of David, have mercy on me. I wonder how long it went on, you know, when he's yelling. I don't know if it was just exactly those two times as is recorded there. There's some indication that it was going on for a while before they finally said, hey, zip it, buddy. You know, yeah, there's important things going on here. I mean, okay, you got it right. Son of David, you know, Messiah, King. God. But look, we are on a mission on our way to Jerusalem. We got to go through Jericho to get there. This is the last week of Jesus' life. We've been in the last week of Jesus' life for several chapters now. A lot of events are happening. There's a lot taking place. I mean, and there's a schedule to keep. Passover is coming. There's events that have to happen yet. And Jesus has got to get there and be persecuted by them and then charged with crimes and then go to the cross on the right day and all that kind of stuff. There's a lot going on here. So now, let's be honest. The disciples don't know all that. All they know is this. Passover is coming upon us. And we've been hanging out with Jesus for 3 years, and he has made, in this last few days, some bold statements to us about him being the Messiah. We said that we thought he was the Messiah. He made sure that we understood he is the Messiah, and we are headed to Jerusalem. We're going to declare this, and he's been doing miracles and signs and wonders. We are going to so steamroll those stupid Romans, I'm telling you. We're going to take back Jerusalem. Then we're going to take back Judea and Israel. And then we're going to like reign over the whole world. It's going to be great. So we need to get on this. And look. I know Jesus has prayed for people who are sick and things like that. You know, it's not that you're not important, but, you know, like not right now. Not now, Bartimaeus. Shh. We've got important things to do. Hush. And the more they tell this guy to hush, the more he is like, he's louder and louder until he gets on everybody's last nerve. You know, I love people who are patient and kind with tenacious people. You know, when I was in first grade, we had moved around a lot, and so I missed kindergarten. And, you know, I didn't learn all those things you're supposed to learn in kindergarten, like how to sit still and you know, share and you know, all those dumb things, you know. And so they put me in Mrs. Donovan's classroom. I like Mrs. Donovan. I wish she was still alive for me to tell her that. I would love to tell her how she helped me adjust in life. She was the best. And she liked difficult kids. She even liked me. And she never lost her patience when I asked for the 10th or the 15th time about something. She smiled and she heartily gave me the exact same instruction she gave me last time as she escorted me back to my chair and put my crayons back in my hand or whatever it was that I was supposed to be doing. Jesus' disciples, the crowd, want Bartimaeus to be quiet because there's important things to be done. There's important announcements to be made. And little did they know, a crucifixion. But they're in a hurry to crown Jesus king. And right now, the only thing they really want to do is crown Bartimaeus. And I don't mean with a crown. But Bartimaeus, he doesn't know all that. Bartimaeus knows that Jesus is coming by and that this is the guy who heals people. He doesn't know that he's not to be troubled by beggars and with the blind. He doesn't know that he's not to be troubled because there's important dates to be kept. He doesn't know all the things that you and I from the outside would know, reading about it in retrospect. All he knows is that his opportunity, his hope to be made whole, to be healed of his blindness, is going by, and he doesn't want to be left behind. I don't know, maybe he's even been in the crowd once before. We don't know. It's very likely Jesus has been to Jerusalem many times. Maybe he's heard other stories. Maybe he knows of someone else that was healed. Maybe he's even had some kind of interaction with Jesus early on. We just don't know. But what we do know is that he knows that his hope is passing by. And if he is going to get hold of that hope with a crowd that large, that he can hear the sound of the crowd, that he is going to have to fight for his place in this. And so he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me." So he got the title right. The King, not just any king, the King of Kings, the long-awaited Messiah who could heal, who had the power of God to deliver his people. Son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't say, "Son of David, have mercy on Israel." He didn't say, "Son of David, have mercy on my family, have mercy on the larger people group," or anything. He said, "Son of David, in the midst of all of this going on, have mercy on me. On me." Isn't it interesting that these disciples have walked with Jesus now for 3 years? There's times in which we look at what they're doing and they even get to experience the power of God moving in them. They prayed for people. People gotten healed. They've cast out demons. They've seen food multiply. I mean, they have really just had an amazing 3 years. They've lived virtually on nothing and always had plenty. And they've watched him work through different situations and challenges. And yet, they don't recognize the moment for what it is because they're in a hurry. Isn't it intriguing that And this is the same Jesus who told the parable about the Good Samaritan. You know, the one where the priests were busy going here and there and had appointments to keep. And there was this guy laying there in the road who was near death. He had been beaten. And they just didn't want to dirty their hands because they had important things to do and places to go and people to see. And so they walked by and went, wow, that looks terrible. I better get out of here. There's liable to be a thief or a robber on this highway. Oh, that looks, man, that looks like that hurt. That would probably take a lot of time to take care of that guy. I've got an appointment to keep. I got to get moving because, well, I've got God business to do, right? I'm a priest. I'm a scribe. I'm a Pharisee. And now the disciples are missing the same moment. Seen signs and wonders, done them. But it is the nature of the kingdom that we ask. I don't know if you figured this part out yet, but do you know God's busy? Have you thought about the fact that there's like, you know, close to 8 billion people all, you know, like, you know, living their lives and going about, and that you're not the only one praying today? Have you ever thought about that? Sometimes it can make you feel really small. It make you really feel really small. Especially when your tongue doesn't work. I'm going to take another drink of my coffee right there. Only first cup. That could be part of the... Anyhow. Feeling really small when we think about things like that. And yet, the promise of God is that He hears our prayers and that He answers them, that He is tender to our hearts. Actually, I've had a really neat weekend, a very special weekend. I had a couple of friends of mine. One of them I worked with on staff of the Dayton Vineyard. The other one, Springfield Vineyard, the Champion Vineyard, was our sending church when we came down here. And they just did this really cool thing. They just got on a plane. Now, I know it's March and they're in Ohio, but, you know, they did this really cool thing. The reason they did it was just to come down and to bless us, that they had been praying for us. And they said, I just want you to know that you've been on our mind, and the way you got on our mind is that God brought you to mind, and so you have been on the heart of God. You know what? That phrase, out of all the things they prayed over me this week and things they've, you know, this weekend and said to me and everything else, can I just tell you that meant more than anything else they could have said or done for me this weekend? Was to hear, hey, you've been on the heart of God. You know what? You have been too. He's mindful of you. He thinks of us. He cares about us. It is the nature of the kingdom that you and I should ask, not because God doesn't have enough to do or anything else, but simply because that's His heart. He made it that way. He designed it that way, that you and I basically have nothing that we can bring to Him. There's nothing that we can give to Him. There's nothing that in and of ourselves that we can make a difference at all. I mean, when we come to Him and ask for forgiveness of sins, it's not like He's getting something. Oh, wow, now they're going to be righteous. Well, you're supposed to do that. And when you don't do it, it's called sin. And it leads to destruction. So, why does He do what He does? Simply because He loves us. You're on the heart of God. You're part of the master plan of all of eternity, is that you would be in relationship with Him. And so it's in the nature of the kingdom to ask. It's His desire. We would ask Him for everything that we need. We ask Him for the forgiveness of sins. We ask Him to empower us for ministry. We ask Him to give us direction and wisdom and guidance and to help us with our daily, to help us find jobs and everything. We just are solely dependent on Him. Even when we don't think we are. He makes the air that we breathe, the rain that falls on the earth, the food that grows in our gardens. He's a good God. And you're on His mind. Isn't it true oftentimes that when we are followers of Jesus, even when we experience his power, even when we experience his forgiveness of sins, maybe we've been healed or whatever else, that we still have this misnomer, this misunderstanding of the kingdom, that God is just too busy for us, and we just think that God doesn't hear our prayers, or that our prayers don't matter. Or maybe it's something like this. Maybe you've said this. I've heard it so many times. Maybe you've said it. Well, it's just a little thing. It's not that important. God's so busy. I don't want to bother him with this little thing. Could you articulate for me? I'm just curious. What exactly in your life, in comparison to all of eternity, is a big thing? Where's that line in the sand? I don't know. I can't think of what would be. Maybe we might think of some really desperate situation or something. But here's the thing I know is that God's heart is for us, even in the little things. I've seen God do some amazing things in people's life, in little things and in big things and whatever else. It's the nature of the kingdom to include. It's the nature of the kingdom to give us what we need. It's the nature of the kingdom to touch our hearts and lives, to bless. It's the nature of the kingdom. And in the middle of this, as they're quickly on their way to the city, somehow the disciples have missed this. On their way to the Hall of Power, they've forgotten. You see, the nature of the kingdom is this. It turns everything upside down so that we serve rather than be served, that we bind up the brokenhearted, that we include the poor, that we turn the world system upside down. And once what made complete sense in the world no longer makes sense in the kingdom, so that even when Jesus is on his way to his crowning coronation, even when it's the most significant of events in all of history, that when we cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on me," that Jesus hears the blind beggar, Bartimaeus. What does Bartimaeus bring to the kingdom? Was it his vast wealth? His incredible good looks? The power that he wields as a beggar on the street? Why does Jesus stop? Because from the least to the greatest, we're on the heart of God. From the least to the greatest, we're in need of his mercy. And tenacious Bartimaeus cries out with great passion, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The whole world's pressing in. But one man got healed because one man cried out for mercy. I wonder how many other people that day needed his mercy and missed it because they were silent, because they were polite, because they didn't want to feel a fool. I wonder how many people in the crowd that day found out that a few days later that Jesus had gone to the cross and they wished that they had cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." They wish they had done what Bartimaeus had done. Not because he manipulated his way in, but because of a tenacious faith that held on, that was relentless in its pursuit. "God, I need you. There's no one else who can fix my situation. There's no other way this is going to change. I've lived with this all my life. I know what's going to happen. There's nothing around me that's going to bring a cure for my situation. There's no one else that's going to provide for me. Son of David, have mercy on me. All my eggs are in that basket. Everything I have, all my hopes, all my dreams, all my everything. Son of David, would you have mercy on me?" Not because I'm more deserving, not because my situation is worse than anyone else's, And can I tell you something? And this one's for free. But telling 50 people about your woes is not nearly as effective as telling them 50 times to Jesus. I mean, so many times we just vomit all these things on every passerby, and it really makes no change in our life situation. But 50 times on my knees, crying out to God, Son of David, have mercy on me. I mean, where do you want to spend your time and energy? Now, maybe you might say to yourself, well, but what if God says no? I mean, what if I like say that like 50 times or whatever, and I spend all this energy and the answer is no? Well, no is a perfectly good answer, isn't it? And if it's no, can I just tell you, 50 times or 5 times or 1 time won't change it at all. But it might change you. But let me be clear about this. Whether I pray 5 times or 50 times or 5,000 times, it's not lacking faith. See, sometimes we read that passage, we go, well, it's because of his great faith. And so clearly, if I didn't get what I wanted, it was because I was lacking faith. Don't twist the passage to mean that. I've heard people teach that many a time. I've even had people say, well, if you had real faith, you wouldn't have to keep asking all the time. You would just have confidence that God is going to answer you because you prayed it one time. And to which I would just say, tell that to Hannah. Tell that to the Canaanite woman. Tell that to Bartimaeus. Tell it to Paul. I cry out. I need you to rescue me, God. Not because I lack faith, but because I'm pressed on every side by my situation, because I am crushed by the affliction that I'm dealing with. And where will I go? Will I go to my neighbor who can change nothing? Will I just simply dwell on that and allow it to crush me further? Or will I take it to the Lord? Will I find the strength and the hope and the help where it is? And even if I don't get exactly what I want, will I allow God through His Spirit to minister to me, to change my mind, to change my heart, to build me up, to rescue me, even in the midst of being crushed? Will I trust you? Will I surrender it all to you until I don't have to tell anybody else? Until all my hope really is in you. I love it whenever my faith is tenacious and it reaps the immediate thing I wanted. You know, when I press in and I have some great experience and God just answers my prayer and I go, yeah, I'm in touch with the supernatural. You know, we prayed the other day. It wasn't, tenacious faith, but we were praying the other day for it just to rain. We said, God, it would be really great if it would just rain, like, say, from 2-3 o'clock in the morning till in time to get up, and it wouldn't disrupt our day. We could use some rain, and there was no rain on the weather radar, but we just thought we'd pray about it. And I got that morning, and I was driving Joel to work, and I'm looking out at the ground, and everything's wet. It's rained significantly. And I was like, ha ha, looky there. That's cool. So I tell Joel, we were praying last night, and he's like, uh-huh. Dad's losing it this morning. It's too early. Hadn't had his cup of coffee. I got home. I couldn't wait to tell my wife. I called her on the way home. Hey, guess what? That rain we prayed for, the road is wet. It rained in our neighborhood. I'm so happy about that. When God answers our prayer, there's nothing more exciting. But can I tell you that for every prayer that I pray, that I have that kind of like, oh, man, it happened like that. Oh, I got that, this thing happened for me. And, oh, that was tremendous. Oh, that was miraculous or whatever else. Can I tell you that there's a lot of times where I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and God pushed me through to where he wanted me to be. He pushed me through the circumstances, the situation. He pushed me through because I couldn't make it on my own. He pushed me through and he changed me, worked in me, and And I got his perspective on the situation and on the person and whatever else that needed to happen. But here's the thing I know is that God has always rewarded a tenacious faith. Not always with the exact thing I wanted, but he has always rewarded a tenacious faith. So that I will not be silent. You will not shut me up. You will not tell me that I'm not being faithful enough if I have to pray 100 times. Or you will not dissuade me with good intentions or anything else. Because here's the thing I know is that the only place, the only person, the only way it's going to change is if I pray. If I have a tenacious faith that hangs on, holds on for everything that is within me, and I do not give up. It's the nature of the kingdom to ask. Because there's nothing in me that I have to offer. Son of David, have mercy on me. Don't you need his mercy? I mean, mercy in its essence means I don't get what I do deserve. See, sometimes it's less about what I want, and sometimes it's more about rescue me. Rescue me from myself. Rescue me from the way I see the world. Son of David, I need your mercy. One last thing I want to note about Bartimaeus. That Jesus asks him what he needs. I have people out there, why do I have to pray if God knows what I need? Well, maybe it has nothing to do with what God needs and what it has everything to do with what you need to know yourself. But Jesus asks him what he needs. Now, I can think of a lot of things this guy probably needed. He probably needed a house. He probably needed a bath. He probably needed, I mean, who knows all what he was needing that day. But when he comes, Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? Son of David, have mercy on me. I want my sight. It's a small question. What do you want? And isn't that really the point of our coming to him? I mean, for all the things that we are in desperate need of, that it's the things that bring us to our point of need, the things that bring us to the realization that we're in need of him. See, the thing we need most is the forgiveness of our sins. The thing we need most is to be restored, healed, and set free from our wickedness, from our inner sin, and a life of recklessness. But that's usually not how people come the first time. We come because we need home improvement. We come because our situation is difficult. We come because we have a financial problem. We come for all different kinds of reasons. I've spent time actually interviewing people who accepted Christ and asked them what made them come. And you know what I found out was really disappointing as a preacher? Most of it had little to do with what I was preaching about that morning or what anybody else was preaching that morning. They came because they wanted something of God and they didn't know where else to go. And out of that, they found healing and forgiveness and a whole new life. Isn't that why we come? Son of David, have mercy on me. That's the cry of our hearts. It's a desperate cry. Let's stand together. Here's the cool promise about all this, that the Son of David is, you know, after he went to the cross, he was resurrected, and his Holy Spirit is with us here today. And the question still applies. What do you want me to do for you? As I mentioned earlier, we have a couple of guests today. Pastor Steve Bowen and Bruce Willman are here. Where are you guys? There you guys are. Come on up here if you will. And can I get the rest of the prayer team people, if you go ahead and come on up here? We could have a couple of, like, three stations. There we go. Good. Maybe four. That'd be great. So in addition to, you know, our prayer team praying with people, and you could come, it's okay, up here too. It'd be all right. Yeah. And just spread it all out so we don't run all over each other, right? So maybe this morning what you just really need is refreshing from the Holy Spirit. Maybe you just need God to speak into your situation, your pain, Bruce and Steve over here said, we'd just love to pray with anybody about that kind of thing this morning. Maybe you just need to hear from God that you're on his heart, that you're on his mind. And so maybe you'd like prayer for that this morning. Maybe you need prayer for something else, for salvation, for hope, for healing, for your finances. Son of David, have mercy. What do you want from him? Oh, would you just avail yourself to some prayer this morning? Would you move past all the excuses that you'd forget about the road to Jerusalem, the road to that is littered with all kinds of pain and your suffering and everything else? And would you come get some hope, some healing, a touch of the Holy Spirit? Maybe you would cry out today and just say, you know, God, I need you to fix my problems. I don't know what to do. But if you would call out for mercy this morning, I want to invite you to come get some prayer. If you want to visit or whatever else, there's no harm, no foul. Let me just encourage you, would you take our conversations out into the lobby, enjoy some more coffee, maybe out in the parking lot or whatever. But let's leave this area for those who need some ministry this morning or just want to worship some more as the worship team wraps us up. Let's close. I bless you now in the name of Jesus Christ, that you may go on your way in the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and that you would let those who remain do so in a spirit of worship and prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go on your way. You're free to go.